Seated. The sermon text is from Psalm 119, beginning at verse 33. And then we'll turn to Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, Philippians chapter 4. The New Covenant reading will be Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. But again, Psalm 119, verse 33 to 40 is the first reading. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding, that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. It's a reading of God's word from Psalm 119. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Hear the word of the living God from Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Here ends the reading of God's word from Paul's letter. I would imagine in your life there's been something that you really, really wanted, and it may have been somewhat difficult to get what you wanted. It was out of your reach, let's say. You didn't have the resources, you didn't have the talent, the ability. And sometimes you get frustrated because it's not working. Whatever you're doing is not working. You need outside help, outside knowledge, whatever. Just to pick one sort of field where people want to achieve various goals, athletes are like they want something, they train for it. Sometimes they train by themselves, they try to develop the skills that they need for their competition to get a medal or a trophy. And that athlete often realizes, I can't do this on my own, I need a coach. And they may be at a school where they have a coach and the coach helps them. And the hope of a athlete is that the coach will know what it is I'm supposed to do for my training. The coach might not be able to run fast, jump fast, or throw the ball fast or whatever, but the coach may know how to train someone because he knows other athletes and has experience in training. And so the coach is very valuable to someone who has a need to improve in some athletic endeavor. There are people who now claim to be life coaches, put quotes around life coaching. They want to help you. You could also, maybe in work, there's somebody who's, quote, a mentor for you, someone who's either a manager or someone you look up to who you want to learn from them how to do whatever it is you're doing in that company. People mentor you, they teach you, you learn from them. But the athlete, of course, or the person trying to learn a new skill or improve their own skills, has to be motivated. Sometimes the motivation requires serious sacrifices. And the sacrifices may be money, may be time. You can't do certain things because you're devoted to this particular endeavor, this job or this work you want to do. Some people go to school, they go through high school, they get good grades, they go on to a college, they go on beyond that to an advanced degree, a medical, law degree, whatever, and they end up being in a profession that's required a whole bunch of years, and they too had teachers and coaches along the way, mentors perhaps. But every Christian, everyone in this room, no matter your age, your background, every Christian needs a teacher. And the psalmist here, some of the psalms are complaints. They're out to kill me. I'm dying. And you have those, about half the psalms are prayers to God. Help me get out of this mess. They're going to kill me. Or, I've got people lying about, or I'm sick. I think I'm going to die. So there are those kinds of psalms. There are psalms that simply praise God. There are psalms that simply rehearse the history of God's people in Israel and so forth. This psalm is different. This psalm, he's not about get me out of trouble. It's actually a psalm that is very much about a man who wants a coach, a life coach, someone to help him live a better life. And it's very brief, it's a poem. He doesn't want a trophy, he doesn't want a medal. And he knows he can't do it on his own. He probably has friends. He probably has got access to the Word of God, maybe. In the ancient world, not everybody had a Bible, but he may be a scribe who had access to, the law of God, the statutes and rules and so forth. But I'm going to propose to you the application right away. After you've put your faith in Jesus Christ for what he's done in his life and his death on the cross, after you've had faith in Jesus Christ, this is a prayer for everyone in this room. Because it is about wanting to be a better Christian and have the life that Jesus wants you to have. It's not about individual laws. It's about we'll get into what it's about. Let me tell you what's in this. I'm going to tell you, before I go through this prayer, I'm going to tell you what's in it related to what I just said. Within this prayer, you have the motive you need, the heart you need to be a better Christian. Second, within this prayer, you learn the coaching that you need, which is the training of your mind and your heart for you to be a better Christian. And third, Within the prayer, you will learn the self-discipline or the self-sacrifice that you need. Very briefly, but it's there. And you will be instructed what not to do. Things that you should absolutely not do to lead a better Christian life. And it's not like the sin versus not. It's more subtle than that and more powerful because it's... And then the last thing, within the prayer you have, like I already said, the sacrifices you need. And I'll tell you what the sacrifices is. No selfishness. You want to be a better Christian? Forget about yourself and your agenda. No self-centered Christian can grow. And then there's even something that this man dreads. Doesn't say specifically, but he has a fear, a dread. And it may be that he's afraid he will be a spiritual loser. He will be a failure as a Christian. And then when he comes before Jesus on the day of judgment, Jesus will say, "You said to me, Lord, Lord, but I never knew you." Maybe he's afraid of that. Now, this is obviously can't happen because he's an Old Testament person. He didn't know the name of Jesus. Or maybe the honor that he wants is something he is afraid he won't get. The honor is that Jesus will say to you on the day of judgment, "Well done, faithful servant." That could be true for everyone in this room. Not perfect, but faithful. A faithful servant of God. A faithful servant of Jesus may be what he's afraid he won't achieve. So, summary to begin. Brothers and sisters, you begin with faith in Jesus Christ. And that is it. That faith itself is a gift from God. It is a gracious gift. You didn't earn it or deserve it. And you were born again. You didn't choose to be born again. God chose you. He gave you a new heart, a new motive, a new way of living. And then you have to, well, pray this prayer, let's say. So the psalmist asks God for spiritual training and help in his life. And that's the first two verses, verse 33 and 34. He asks God to teach me. Who's his coach?
God.
O Lord, teach me the way of your writings, the way of your statutes. Teach me, and I will keep it to the end of my life, basically, he says, to the end. So he's asking God directly in this prayer, without going through any pastors or other people, he's directly saying, "Teach me, Lord, the way of living that you want me to have, and I'll do it till the end of my life." And then he says, same kind of thing, "Teach me," then of course he wants to be a good student, so he says, "Give me understanding of the teachings." Give me understanding. So you could learn something but not understand it in some sense. You haven't really understood it. So he wants to have God be his teacher. Then he wants God to be the one who gives him the ability to understand what God is now teaching him. And then again, he says, "Give me understanding. Why? So I could be rich, successful, happy, have lots of toys? Give me understanding that I may do or keep your word, your law." And then he adds this, "With my whole heart." This is a man who's serious. He believes there's a great benefit in God being his teacher and God giving him his understanding. If God is going to teach him and God is going to answer this, he will keep it to the end of his life and he will do it with his whole heart. According to this piece of the Word of God, this prayer that God inspired this man to write this prayer. So this is God's teaching about how to pray. This is not my teaching. This is God's teaching. This man is inspired by God to say, "This is the prayer I pray to God." Teaching and understanding come from God. If you've ever heard a competent sermon and God has taken it and given you the teaching and it's been from the Bible, you have heard from the voice of God through his servant. And if you've understood it, it's because God has blessed you to give you a heart and a mind that was open to it. Now, this sometimes takes time. There are doctrines that I never heard of when I first started reading the Bible. And I read the Bible, and I was like, I don't understand this book of the Bible. So you grow in understanding, but it's God teaching over time and understanding increasing over time. The direction this man wants to go is better teaching, better understanding for the good life that God wants him to have. And he wants it. He wants it. But there must be motivation, right? There's no doing what God wants without God telling you through his teaching what it is he wants. And there's no understanding unless God gives it. But God does give. The person who sincerely prayed this prayer was inspired by God himself. So this man is giving us an example of what it is that God wants you to pray. We'll get to that in the application. Teaching and understanding are useless in God's eyes unless you do something with that teaching and understanding. And teaching and understanding won't lead you to do anything unless you have the heart to do what you've been taught and the heart to understand it and do it as well. This man is very motivated to learn and understand what God teaches. He is delighted to be learning from God. Here's what he says in verse 35. A similar kind of prayer. He's saying the same thing in different ways. He's praying to God to lead him in the path of your commandments. For, he says, I delight in them. He's already delighting in what God has said to do. In other words, he's saying, I don't need to guess what you want. You've told me. You've given me the teaching of what you want, and I understand it, and I delight in it. He's delighted in being a student with God being his coach, let's say, or his teacher, or his preacher. So all teaching and understanding from the Bible are useless without God giving him a passion, a delight, a heart, we should simply say, for God's ways. How do I know this? Because in the next verse, verse 36, he says it out loud. Incline my heart. He's praying to God to incline his heart. He's saying, change my heart, grow my heart, grow my motivation, grow my desire to seek the value of your word and keep my heart away from selfish gain. That's what he says, same verse. This man is praying, inspired by God, change my heart to be one that loves your word and not be selfish. Not be after selfish gain. He says there, right there. Incline my heart to your testimonies, which is the word of God, and not to selfish gain. He's basically saying, he doesn't use the word guard, but it's the word guard is used in the Old Testament for guard your heart in the Old Testament, guard your heart in the New Testament, because the heart is the center of what motivates you to do what you understand. The heart is what motivates you to do what you've been taught. Without the heart, you could be the devil. The devil understands the word of God. The devil has been taught by Holy Scripture. He was in God's presence in various points in his life. Satan knows the word of God better than any theologian that's ever lived. According to Job, beginning chapters, Satan has had access to the throne room of God, beginning chapters of Job. Satan hates it, though. He hates the word of God. He hates the teaching Jesus gives or gave him. Satan knows what God wants, and he hates it. Satan is not apathetic. He is diametrically opposed to whatever God wants. This man is saying, I don't want to be satanic. I don't want to be selfish. I don't want to go over self-centered, proud, arrogant things. I don't want to profit in those kinds of things. I want to profit with my heart and my motive being on God's word, my God's testimonies. That's what he's praying. Incline my heart to these things and not to selfish gain. And he says it a second time in a different way. Poetry. This is poetry. Now, one of the things that the eyes do, you know, the scripture says God looks on these people. God looks at everything. But when God looks at something, the poet might, the psalmist might say, pray, God, look upon my whatever. Look, you know, with your eyes, see this. Well, God doesn't have eyes, but what he's saying is, God, pay attention to me or my situation and do something. He's praying to God as if God were a human being, using poetry of seeing and eyes and so forth. Here what he's doing, he's talking about his own eyes. He's asking God to do something with his own eyes. He's asking God to get the part of his mind and body to pay attention to something. Turn my eyes from something, he says. He's asking God, God, get me to not pay attention to something. I don't want to look on this. What is it? Worthless things. Not sin. Worthless things. Things that really don't matter. Turn my eyes from looking or staring or paying attention at worthless things. We'll get to the application here and you can... I'm guilty of this. I look at worthless things. I pay attention to the wrong things. We all do. Now, it's not evil. It's not evil. We're not talking about sin, but it's worthless. Why would I waste? And, you know, he's asking God, take my eyes, which control what I see and do, make me pay attention not to worthless things. They have no value in the good life that God wants for this man. And he knows it. So he's asking God to take the part of his mind, which is like his eyes, which is what he's going to pay attention to, turn them away from worthless things and give me your ways. Help me to look at your ways. Pay attention to your ways, your word, your commandments, your testimonies, your principles, your rules. All those words are used in this poem. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Not my own ways, but in your ways, God. This man is very serious. He wants God to give him life in God's way of living for human beings. It's not like we don't have instructions. We have God's teachings. But he's saying, God, teach me, and then help me to understand it. And then he's saying, give me the motive and the ability to pay attention to not the bad thing or the worthless things, the distractions, we might say. And then he flat out tells God, he is driven by a passion. Very last verse. This is this. To God, he says this to God, I long, I yearn, I have a longing, I have a yearning. He is very aware of what is driving him in his heart. He has a yearning, a longing for something. Even he has perhaps a taste of it, but he wants more of it. He's not satisfied is another way of putting it, but this is a good dissatisfaction. We're not supposed to grumble and complain, but this is a man who is revealing his heart to God. He's revealing his passion for God, saying, God, you teach me, and I'll keep doing it. You give me understanding, and I'll keep doing it with my whole heart. He's saying these things to God, and he's saying, lead me. And I'll delight in it. And he's saying these things over and over again. But now at the very end, he says, behold, I long for your precepts. Now, everyone in this room, I'm sure, at one time in your life, has yearned for something. You were very dissatisfied. You maybe had I mean, we could be silly here and say, well, I yearn for a candy bar or something, or I'm thirsty, I yearn for a glass of water or something. You have a desire because you're super thirsty or super hungry or whatever, and you just yearn for that to be satisfied. Well, this man has an appetite for God's word. He longs for God's word. He yearns for it. Behold, I long for your precepts. He longs for it because it gives him life, the good life, the better life. He says it at the second half of the last verse. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. Give me the life that Jesus wants. Give me the life that my Heavenly Father wants me to have. And he knows it's something that he asks God for it. It's the equivalent of Jesus saying, if you want the Holy Spirit, pray for the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit's not going to give you dancing feet. The Holy Spirit is going to draw you so close to God, you become intimate with God, and you have a longing for more of God, or more of Jesus, or more of God's word. Because the connection between you and God, as a human being who's separated by sin from God visibly, the only connection this man has is the same connection, the only connection you have is through the word of God to Jesus, to the Father, to the Spirit. It's the only connection you have. And this prayer is teaching you how to pray for that yearning to be satisfied. But he's already said, give me that yearning. In verse 36, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. So he's already asked God to give him this passion. Now at the end of this brief poem, he's saying, I do, I long, I yearn, I have an appetite for your precepts, your ways, God, your supernatural revelation, your perfect revelation of how to live the good life. So God, if God answers this man's prayer, God will be his teacher. God will give him understanding so that he can do it all his life. And do it with his whole heart. And God will also inspire him and motivate him. Every athlete has times when they feel like quitting. You know, whether it's a race, oh, it's too hard, I'm not going to finish. Every athlete, every person in this room, at some time in your life, really needed motivation to get through what you knew you had to get through for the good of whatever, for some good. Without that motivation, you would have quit. You would have given up. Given up on a relationship, given up on God. People do that. They give up on God. They walk away from God. It's too hard to be a Christian. This man is praying a very serious, passionate prayer to God. There's two times in this prayer he asks God to give me life. It ends with it as well. Give me life. Give me the life that Jesus wants for me. Begins with teaching, understanding, motivation to go after the teaching and understanding, motivation to do it, and to turn away from those things that distract us. So the conclusion from this little prayer, which is a poem, is that this man's most important prayer request is for God to teach him God's word and to inspire him to do it and live by it, and for him to not pay attention to worthless things, but to pay attention on what really means something for the life of a believer. What's the application for us? Hopefully, you understand this is the inspired word of God, and it's there to teach us how to pray. You could take this If you have a place where you want to like write down your prayer requests, you should take this. You could take this, put it in your own words, or just as it says, I'm going to pray this. I want what this man wants. I want to have a passion for God. I want to long for God's word. I want to long for God himself. I'm going to ask God himself to teach me. And I promise to keep what I've learned and do it. I beg God in my prayer to give me understanding. And I'll do it with my whole heart. You promise God that. You go through this and you will find an inspired prayer becomes your personal prayer to grow as a Christian in the good life. Not what somebody tells you on TV or in the movies or whatever, or any book you could read. Here's an example of someone who chose the good thing. And I gave this example in the Sunday school class that we started this morning on how to choose better. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus is having a meal with Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha are good friends. They're hosting it. And Martha is involved in, quote, much serving. She's preparing the meal, serving the meal. Martha's doing something that is commended in Scripture. Serving is not a bad thing. She's doing that. And in this particular situation, Mary made a better choice. Mary did not serve. She was attending to Jesus' teaching. She had, according to Jesus, she had chosen the good portion. She had chosen the good portion because God incarnate was standing in her midst. She didn't know all of it, but she knew Jesus' teaching was really, really different. And she longed for Jesus' teaching and abandoned, we would say, if you want to be cruel, abandoned the normal duty of being a host. Martha did not abandon the normal duty of being a host. Martha, to be crass about it, did something that was worthless compared to what Mary was doing, sitting at the Lord's feet and listening to him teach. And you get Jesus' teaching from Genesis to Revelation. It's all from Jesus, the Son of God, the Holy Spirit, one God, three persons. Now, Paul, in the letter that I read to the church in Philippi, wrote this. And I'm just reading part of it. Paul gives the positive. This man says, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish things. Paul doesn't talk about the bad things to concentrate on. This psalm says, don't pay attention to worthless things. Don't use your mind and your eyes to go after thinking about worthless things or observing worthless things or participating in worthless things. Paul doesn't do that. But Paul does say this. This is application for you in the New Testament. Brothers and sisters, according to the teaching of the Apostle Paul, who was a teacher chosen by God, Paul, Jesus, tells you this. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, that's 4. Whatever is lovely, that's 5. Whatever is commendable, that's 6. If there's any excellence, that's 7. If there's anything worthy of praise, that's 8. Think about these things. You've got 8 things inspired by the Apostle Paul, who was called by Jesus to teach us. 8 things you should think about. You're commanded, recommended, to pay attention to these kinds of things. And then Paul says this, when you've learned that, I'm paraphrasing, he does say it, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you who do these things. So put the pieces together. Paul is teaching. I'm teaching through Paul. You're now hearing the teaching of Jesus through Paul and through me. Pay attention to true things. Pay attention to honorable things. Pay attention to things that are just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent things. If there's anything worthy of praise, you, brothers and sisters, think, pay attention to those kinds of things. Now that's not, it's not a checkbook. Check the box. Oh, I looked at a good thing today. Well, maybe you could do that. But I guarantee everybody in this room, myself included, has paid attention to some pretty worthless things that didn't make much difference in your life. They were what we would call a waste of time. There's a man who's not long dead, but wrote a book in the last century. His name is Neil Postman. I'm not a believer. But it was a very important book for people who want to pay attention to the right things. And in his book, he looked at what has happened to entertainment. We could call it TV at that time, movies, you know, popular things, popular culture, let's say. And he's noticed that even in the news, TV news, and in, you know, so-called documentaries, they became entertainment-oriented. And he wrote this book, and the book pretty much summarizes his whole book. Amusing ourselves to death. If you don't be careful what you pay attention to, amusements are uninspired things. They're things that don't really matter. They're kind of worthless. They're not sin. You can amuse yourself with certain things, but he's saying there's a subtle thing that's happened, that we are amusing ourselves to death. And the amusement is taking away what we should be paying attention to. So you have competition for your mind, for your thoughts. You have competition. What are you going to pay attention to? Are you going to pay attention to things that are worthless? And he thought, we are, as a people in the United States, he's talking about, we are so paying attention to things that are just amusing. Easy things, let's say. Entertaining things. Things that you can just relax and just look at. We're doing that way too much, he's saying, and it's like you're dead. You're become a dead human being. You're walking around, but you're just filled with garbage or worthless things. I recommend the book, but it's not a biblical book, but being amused is being entertained, and it's easy to watch things that are entertaining by definition. They have easy access. But you don't really get God inspiring those things that you might watch that are easy. Way before TV, internet, etc., way before the Church of Jesus Christ thought about what sin was, and they had various categories of sin, and the Church thought, well, there's some seven big sins. And you probably know them, they're like the Ten Commandments, etc. But they thought more subtly about that. They thought there's a spiritual death not based on outright sinful actions, but inaction, not doing. They called it sloth. There's an animal called a sloth. If you know, it moves very slowly. Sloth is the lack of physical or spiritual effort. Total lack of it. We would call it laziness. But there's also another term like sloth, and that's apathy. I just don't care. I don't care. When I was young, not a Christian, Eastern meditation was sort of a thing, and you're supposed to zen it. It means you're like, just, empty-headedness. It's so good and peaceful. That's not a Christian way. Christian ways to pay attention to things that are useful. Pay attention to things that are true, honest, just. You have to work at paying it. Is that just? Is that something beautiful? Is that commendable? Am I ashamed if Jesus saw what I was watching? If Jesus saw what you did during this week, would he say, well, that's a waste of time. What are you doing that for? Do something with me. Or for me. Or for your neighbor. So, sloth. Apathy. And in the churches thinking about sloth, they came up with this apathy as a form of spiritual laziness that comes from not doing spiritual things. It's a lack of activity, which they thought led to discouragement and temptation. So here's a formula. You want to be discouraged as a Christian? Get lazy. Pay attention to the wrong, worthless things. Spend your time on things that maybe they're not sin, but they're just worthless. And you will end up being, the church thought, you'll be discouraged and you'll be subject to all kinds of temptations. Fits of anger, fits of depression, whatever. All kinds of temptations will come upon you. And they also thought the opposite. They thought there's a form of busyness that is a form of laziness, because it involves being too involved in a hobby, too involved in your sport, too involved in your recreation on the weekend. You're very busy about this, which is a distraction from what is going to really make a difference to you spiritually and the people around you. I'm busy with this. I'm not going to choose people that I know who have their particular hobbies, but you know who you are. You have a hobby and you just have a passion of it. I've had passions for photography and it's just died away. I don't know why, but I bought all this stuff. Anyway, it's very easy to get into something you really, really like and not realizing you're wasting your time on that. It has no eternal consequence whether you do this. It's not sin versus sin, but you're very busy at it, and it takes away your attention from family, from marriage, from children, from other things, people around you who have needs. You shut your eyes to, well, there's somebody, I heard of somebody at church who was suffering, I don't care, I'm going to go off and do my weekend. That's busyness that pushes out obedience to the Word of God. And it's very subtle, and the devil loves it, because you feel good when you do it. Now, I'm not saying you can't sit down and veg out in front of the TV, but the question is, how much do you do it? And what does it lead you to not do? Unlike laziness, the sins of sloth and apathy actually involve a refusal of wanting the joy that God has for you. No matter how much you love your hobby or your recreational pastime, it does not compare with the joy that God has in store for you. The saddest thing is a Christian who has none of the joy of the Holy Spirit. It's probably a slothful, apathetic Christian. And it's a condition that we're all prone to because we still have that sin nature. Me. I like it. I don't care. I like more of it. Sloth. I like to veg out. Or the busyness. I like my hobby, and I'm not going to do whatever. It's very dangerous to refuse praying this prayer, by the way. This prayer touches on all the major points of being a growing, fruitful Christian. Where are you going to learn? You're going to learn from God. God, teach me. Teach me what? Your word. I'll do it. God, give me understanding. I don't have understanding. It's humble. I don't understand. No, the people who can pick up Bible verses and blah, 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 they don't necessarily do them. They are the Bible, favorite Bible verse kind of Christian, which is a very narrow way of thinking of what God is saying here. You can't take this and turn it into some like, oh, I did this today. This is a prayer that takes time to grow and flourish in a human being who is a believer. So obviously one application, which is, I think, crucial, is to understand you can pray this prayer. And you can pray it sincerely, or you could just mouth it. But to pray this sincerely is to ask God to really do something dramatic with you over time. Over time. And this prayer doesn't involve any super serious, deep words. I think you can see the teach word, give me understanding word, Lead me in the pathward, incline my heartwards, turn my eyes from, and give me life, and so forth. You can see what this man is doing if I just read those words to you. And some of you will walk out of here, maybe young people, and forget I ever said that, and forget this psalm exists. But some of you, by the Holy Spirit, will take this psalm and make it be something that you're going to do seriously over time. Part of what you need to realize, we all need to realize, is that we need to confess to God we waste our lives too much on worthless things. And it's not a question of never having a vacation or going boating or doing a hike with friends or whatever. It's a question of how much are you devoted, how much of your attention and time and resources is devoted to that. And the opposite is how much time do you spend on the kinds of things this man longs for? It's a hard issue. So pray for the self-control to not waste your life and your time. Pray for God to help you not waste your time, your life, on worthless things, but that you would love God and love His Word, because His Word gets you close to God. And I pray that everyone in this room really would like to be closer to God. That is the source of your life, is getting close to God. And for everyone in this room, you need to understand a very profound truth about God. God got close to you first. He gave you the gift of faith. He gave you the new heart that beats with a spiritual vitality, and that heart is still in you. He made the first step. This man is responding to it. He knows God, but he wants more of God. He longs for more of God. So may that be your experience and your prayer. Let's pray. Dear Father, oh, what a wonder you did with this man who wasn't asking for wealth or success over his enemies or long life or any of those kinds of things. He basically wanted more of your word because he wanted you. He wanted you, and he wanted to live the life that you have described. May we all take seriously the fact that you are not keeping things that are good from us. The word that you've given us, the written word that you've given us, is accessible in general. There are hard parts to your word, but oh, Father, this psalm could be a prayer that we would all make repetitively, that we would long for you through your word, and that you would respond and give us the life, a better life than we have. Even now, no matter our age, young or old, we can begin to follow Jesus with a passion and a consistency if we turn from looking at worthless things and turn to things that give us life in your ways. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.